Whenever you're ready, if you would go ahead and turn your chairs facing me so I can see your beautiful smiling faces so you don't have to hurt your neck to turn and look, that'd be awesome. You know, if it were me and this question was offered to me, you know, I know it would be a lot of work, but I'd probably like go out and invest some of my money in buying some better lawnmowers and things like that, and the equipment. I know it's a lot of work, but the quantity of work honestly doesn't scare me. You know, I was talking to a couple of you, and you're like, yeah, you know, I do, you know, I've done yard work, etc. It's the quantity of work doesn't scare me. I think the thing for me is like, I know there is no way anyone would pay me $100 million to do that job, okay? And, you know, I would want to see some level of guarantee. I think a couple of you were like, show me the money first. Like, I need to see that it's in the bank account, that it's available to be paid. I want a good contract available. And, you know, on the road a lot of times you see driving around, there's like those signs that are like, earn $4,000 a week sitting at home doing nothing. I mean, is it, you know, what they're always trying to advertise. And, you know, and typically with those, they're like, if you want to be a part of our program, it's $1,000 buy-in, and then you're just going to make all this money. No, I think the same thing of this offer for $100 million to do yard work. I wouldn't do it without some guarantee of payment, because I see that, and I'm like, that's just too good to be true. That offer is not real. You know, I spent a lot of time working with young men without families in foster care, et cetera, and people just kind of struggling to survive. And one young man in particular, he worked as a waiter. And, you know, there's nothing wrong working as a waiter or anything like that. But a waiter is like a permanent, like $10, maybe $12 an hour job. Doesn't matter the restaurant you're at. It's kind of, you got this cap and this ceiling for what you're going to make working at a restaurant. There's not like there's going to be raises that are ever going to come, because you're living off of tips. And regardless of the restaurant, it's going to have that cap. And I was trying to convince this one young man, hey, I think you should take this one job that right now is going to pay you $9 an hour. But after you work at it for a year, it's going to be paying you about $12 an hour. And if you worked it for about 5 years, you could probably be making $20 an hour. And there's a path forward. There is a career forward. There is some sort of progress in it. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't trust the future. He couldn't take a sacrifice now for the future, because he didn't believe that the future was going to come. All he cared about, all he could see, all he believed, what was right now in front of him. And when he worked his job as a waiter, I know some of you do, when you work your job as a waiter, you come home at the end of the night with all your cash, with all your tips, and you're like, I know, I got that. It's there, it's tangible. And he's like, he just couldn't trust anything to happen like that in the future. And I think I do the same thing with God. A lot. God makes all of these crazy promises towards you and to me. But so often I'm like, I really don't believe that's going to happen. I don't believe that God is really going to hold up his end of that promise. And I don't live in light of that promise. I mean, just some simple examples for you. You know, if I was really convinced that there was this thing called heaven and this eternity in heaven, man, I wouldn't have that same fear that I have when I share my faith. I'm scared a lot. I've got this trepidation about it. But man, if there's really this heaven and this hell thing, like, it should be a no-brainer for me. With my possessions, God has promised to provide all my needs, not to mention the whole eternity thing, but I see what other people have around me, and I'm kind of like, man, I really want what they have. I like what they have, and I'm jealous of that. I don't have a contentment. I deceive to get what I want. You know, God says that we're commanded not to fear because he has promised to always be with us. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. And we hear that. I hear that. I don't know about you, but I still have a lot of fears in my life. You know, in the area of purity, I'll just challenge you guys in this in particular. You know, I think God says the best way to be fulfilled sexually is to wait until marriage. But our society is saying, you don't want to miss out on the now. I got something better for you right now. That's what our society is saying. And God's like, no, I created it. I know what's best for you and for me. And these are all examples of me not believing the promises. Looking at this and be like, no. There is no way, Aaron, you can deliver on that. And you're right. I can't deliver on that promise. You would be a fool to take that. But what I want you to see today as we look at it, Isaiah, you would not be a fool to take God at his promises. You'd be a fool to trust me. You'd be a fool to trust a lot of other people, but you would never be a fool to trust the promises of God. Now, you guys all know we're looking at the book of Isaiah, and there's kind of two major themes from the book of Isaiah, okay, that we've been talking about. Can anyone tell me what those two major themes are? Anyone? Yes, sir. Judgment and hope. Thanks, Nikki. Okay, so the kind of major themes, purposes of the book of Isaiah is there's this judgment of saying, hey, people with hard hearts, you need to repent. You need to turn back to the Lord. And also one of great hope, kind of encouraging the remnant, you know, was within that context, the remnant of those still faithfully following God. Hey, be faithful, trust in this coming Messiah. And now, several months ago, we spent a lot of time on the judgment section, and now in December, we are focusing on this hope. And as we're kind of talking about this hope in the coming Messiah, and this hope that Isaiah talks about for the month of December, I want us to remember this hope isn't just some random hope. It's not something that I wouldn't trust Aaron with. This is a hope that the God of the universe has promised. The God who says, I will never lie and I will never let you down. And I think one of the problems when you and I talk about hope, okay, I say things like, I hope the Redskins will beat the Giants today, okay? And I don't, okay. We say things like, I hope my sports team is going to win, okay? Now, depending on the team you're cheering for, we all know that that's probably not the best thing to hope in, okay? Yes, I desire the Redskins to win, or you may desire the Saints to win, or the Packers to win, or whoever your team is, you have that desire. And we so often in our world, we equate hope with a desire, a wish that we have. We may have, as we're coming up with Christmas, these are the things that I hope my parents are going to get me for Christmas. I wish my parents will get me for Christmas. But that's not a certainty behind it. It's something that, hey, that would be really cool, but there's no certainty. But the hope that we're talking about for the month of December, this hope that Isaiah is encouraging people to trust in, isn't like that at all. It's not some wish or some desire. It is a certainty founded upon the God of the universe who created everything, who knows everything about you and everything about me. And as we're talking about hope this whole month, that's something I really want us to understand and embrace. We're not talking about the hope that the Skins will win or anything like that. And kind of my key point for today, what I want us to walk away with is simply this. When we talk about our coming hope in Jesus Christ, it isn't a desire or a wish. It is a certainty. Now, remember kind of the context that Isaiah was written to, okay? You have the nation of Israel that's kind of right between some world powers of Nineveh to the north and Egypt to the south. They're right in the middle of this. There's conflict going on all around them. The northern 10 tribes of Israel are all going to be going to exile by the Ninevites are going to conquer them. And this is kind of written to the a lot of the people left in Judah, and they're in the middle of all this kind of upheaval and war and conflict and hard things, and God is saying, "Hey, I have a plan in the middle of that. I have a plan to save and deliver. I have a future for you, and it's not just a desire or a wish; it's an absolute certainty." So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 55. Let me pray for us, and we'll dive in. God, I do just pray today that as we talk about your word, that our trust in your promises would grow. That, God, we all have heard hundreds of your promises, and that we would know that that's not just some nice wish or desire, but each one of those are a certainty in our life. God, instruct us from your word today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, again, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 55 today. Again, this is in the same section that Lee was talking about last week from Isaiah 53. And the suffering servant and how this Savior, this Messiah, is going to come. And he's going to suffer a pain. He's going to die, but then come back to life and pay for our sins. He was pierced for our transgressions. And this restoration, it's all within this context of the restoration brought about by Messiah. So diving in to 55 verses 1 and 2 says this: "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food." Okay. So God is speaking here, and later in the Gospels, Jesus says basically the same thing. He's saying, come to me and get food, and it's free. Okay. I have something for you that is going to satisfy you, and it is free. And we're going to see kind of as this passage progresses, we're going to see how this is really an invitation to the gospel. That God says, I want to satisfy your life, and it's not something you earn. You guys know that our salvation in Jesus Christ is not something we work for, we earn for, but it's a gift that God is offering us, and it's a gift God wants to give us. And he's saying, don't spend your life chasing after the things that aren't going to satisfy you. Come to me. That possession or position or popularity that you think is so important, that I think is so important. Why am I wasting all my efforts going after those things? That partying or pleasure that I'm looking for to make me happy, that's not going to satisfy. Don't waste your life on that. I have something better, and it's free. And it satisfies. Will you come to me? He continues in verse 3 and he says, "Now incline your ears and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Now, here what he's saying is, hey, my promises are eternal and unfailing. Notice how he says it's an everlasting covenant, and he's referring him back to the promises that he made to David. And those throughout the Old Testament, this is just repeated over and over and over again. God said, "I made these promises. I made the promises before, and I'm not going to quit on those promises. Even though you're sinning, even though you're rebelling against me, I am not quitting on those promises." And as he's talking within the context of our salvation, I do believe our salvation is secure. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, I believe we go from death unto life. And once we have life, once we have our sins forgiven, once we have a relationship with God, that's something we can't ever undo. We can't be unsaved. This is an eternal eternal thing. That's why he says, he highlights this everlasting covenant. And I hope you're seeing from this just the degree of certainty that he's talking about. He's not just, okay, I don't know if this ever happens to you, but your parents, your mom, or your dad, you're like, hey, I need you to unload the dishwasher, do some chore. And you're in the middle of your round of Fortnite or whatever video game you're playing, and you're like, I'll do it as soon as my round's over, okay? You and I both know that that's not a really, really significant promise that you just made to your parents, okay? Now, some of you might be really good at that, but the number of times it's like, oh, I said that to my mom or dad, and then I was like, well, I finished that round. Well, I'm just going to play another round. I died really quickly. I'm just going to keep going or whatever. And then all you know is like 4 hours later, and you're like, oh, I think my mom wanted me to do something. I don't know what that was. Okay, this is the exact opposite of that. That's the type of promise that you and I make. But God said, look, I started, you know, he's by referencing back to David. I made this promise hundreds of years ago, and I will fulfill it. It's not just a, I hope it's going to happen. It's not like one of my promises. This is God's word that he will keep. He continues in verse 4 and 5, and he says, behold, I made him, this him, he's talking about Jesus, a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. What you're seeing here, again, this is talking about Jesus, how he's going to be a witness or a testimony or a revealer of God to the people, which is just what it says about Jesus in John 1 and in Hebrews 1. And that because Jesus has come, he not only reveals God to us, but he is going to reveal God to all the nations. Again, you see just this passage has a ton of implications and references to our salvation. He continues in verse 6 and says, because of this, here's some of the implications of how it should affect our lives. Because this Messiah is coming, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Again, there's this call for repentance. Turn to God and he's going to have compassion on you. He pardons and he heals. And I just kind of summarizing the passage to this point. He's saying God has a gift that satisfies and is eternal. That Jesus is giving to the world, him paying for our sins, him taking our sins upon him and dying on a cross for our sins. And anyone who comes to him, he's gracious and forgives those sins. He wants to give us life. And again, I hope you see just the certainty in all of the phraseology that he's saying. He's not just like, come to God and maybe he's going to like you. No, he says, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. For God, for he abundantly pardons. Not just a little pardon, he abundantly pardons. Now, kind of with this gospel, with God's goodness on display, in the rest of the chapter, he's going to just really hit hard on how certain this is, on how God always delivers on what God promises. And he continues in verse 8 and 9, and he says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, or your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. He isn't saying your thoughts and my thoughts and God's thoughts are just a little bit different. He is saying, my ways, my thoughts are infinitely different than God, than God's. His are so much greater than ours, and that he compares the distance between my thoughts and your thoughts to his thoughts and his ways to the distance between the earth and the heavens. And now, when the Bible says heavens, I think it literally means the edge of the stars, or the edge of the universe. And now, clearly, this is a metaphor, okay? But I want you to think about this. Think about this for just a minute, okay? Now, the outer edge of the Earth's atmosphere, okay? Outer edge of the Earth's atmosphere is about 300 miles over the surface of the Earth. So, because he said his thoughts and his ways are as high as the heavens are above the Earth. The outer edge of the atmosphere is 300 miles away. If you were to drive a car at 70 miles an hour, assuming there was a road straight up and assuming you could drive like that, and I understand you cannot by the laws of physics and all that other sort of stuff, it would take you 4.3 hours to drive there at 70 miles an hour, assuming you didn't run out of gas and all that sort of stuff. You're like, well, that's big, but that's not really that big, okay? But if we continue, the distance between the surface of the Earth and the moon is 238,000 miles. If you were driving a car at 70 miles an hour, at straight, no stopping, your car has infinite gas in it, and you're going to stay awake for a straight amount of time. Maybe your car has autopilot, but if you travel at 70 miles an hour, it's going to take you 142 days to get to the moon, okay? If we continue this a little bit and talk about the sun, it's 93 million miles away. If you drive at 70 miles an hour, it's going to take you 151 years of continuous driving to get there, okay? Continuous driving. You thought for Christmas and Thanksgiving it took a long time to get to Grandma's house, okay? That's nothing compared to what it would take you to just drive to the sun, okay? Anyone know that apart from the sun, the closest star to the Earth? Anyone know? Closest star? Yes. Okay, Alpha Centauri or Centauri Proxima are the same. There is about 4.3 light years away. Okay, a light year is the speed that it takes, or the distance light can travel in a year. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. So you multiply that by 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Anyway, that's how you get that. And it would take you 41.7 million years if you're driving your car to get there. It's going to take a while. Milky Way, just to continue this a little bit, Milky Way itself is 100,000 light years across. So it would take you 960 billion years. And at least to our knowledge right now, the edge of the universe is somewhere about 46 billion light years away, which would just take you a measly 440 quadrillion years to get there. Okay? And I know some of you might be like, well, I'm not going to take a car, I'm going to take a jet, okay? Again, jets don't work outside of the atmosphere, so this is all totally hypothetical. But if you took your jet at 575 miles an hour, it's still going to take you 54 quadrillion years to get to the edge of the universe. Sorry. Here's my point, okay? God isn't just saying, I'm a little different than you, or I'm a little smarter than you, or I've got just slightly better plans than you, Aaron. My plans and my ways you can't even compare the two. There is absolutely zero comparison to anything I can come up with to God. And again, remember, he had just given the gospel in the first set of verses, okay? He's just given the gospel. His goodness is on display of forgiving and pardoning. And then he says, I'm so compassionate, I'm so forgiving, and I'm so much smarter and wiser than you. And so while you may not think Aaron Osborne could pay you $100 million to mow grass, and you're right, I could not pay you that much money to mow grass, nor would I even if I had the money, Jesus is like, I can. I am able to do that. We should have no doubt in his ability to fulfill his promises. He continues in verse 10 and 11, and he says, for as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it. What he's saying here is just like rain comes down and helps plants grow and all that sort of stuff, when God's word goes out, it will do exactly what God says it will do. There won't be a question about it. It will accomplish what what God desires. It may not look like my ways. It may not be in my timing. It may not be as cool as I think it should be. It may not happen when I want it to. When God says something, it's going to happen, and you cannot stop it. I cannot stop it. He is God, and when he says something, it is true, and it will happen. In Numbers, it says this, that says, God is not man, he's not like me, that he should lie, nor son of man, that he would change his mind. When he speaks, he acts, and when he promises, he fulfills. There's not a, oh, I really hope this is going to happen. There's a certainty behind it. He wraps up the chapter in 12 and 13 and says, for you shall go out in joy. Not, I hope you're going to go out and have some joy, but you will go out in joy. Be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I think here he's pointing us to the future hope that we have in heaven, and the future hope of an eternity. And he's saying with a certainty, this hope of eternity is coming and happening. Yes, I believe God is the supreme leader and the supreme authority. He is infinitely smarter than I am. He's infinitely smarter than you are. He's infinitely wiser than any plans we can come up with. But those plans are good plans for you and for me, and I cannot stop and thwart it. And as we're talking about this series on hope, as we're focusing on the hope of Isaiah, I hope you know that it's not, I hope the skins are going to win. It is an absolute certainty what we're talking about here. It's not, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. But by faith, I know without a shadow of a doubt, with a certainty, that is where I'm spending eternity. Back to just kind of my key point for our whole time. When we talk about our coming hope in Jesus Christ, it isn't a desire or a wish. It is a certainty. You know, back to my, you know, lawn care scenario. If I knew I was getting $100 million for 5 years of work, I would have no problems to work 7 days a week, or however many days a week it would take me to do it, however many hours a day. 5 years, I could endure 5 years of a lot of work for $100 million. I would work hard to the best of my ability if I knew that was the end and that was the certainty. And I want to give us, just to wrap us up, I want to give us three real clear practical applications that are all mentioned here in the text here, okay? Because I know the certainty of God's promises, and I'm going to pause for a second. Help me out. Help me out. What are some of God's promises? Anyone? Any of God's promises? Josh. Okay, Jesus is coming back. Yes. Okay, he's not going to flood the world again. That is a promise. Faith. Okay, he's not going to lie. Yeah, Nick. Okay, God can't sin. That's one. Yeah. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. Huh? A new heavens and a new earth. That's a terrible throw. Yes. Okay. People here. Okay. There are a lot of really good promises of God, and you love talking about flooding and burning. What does that say about us? Okay. I would have gone with any of the, like, for we know in this, God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his promise. That's a great promise to remember. If I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto my house, where I am, you may also. Anyway, those are some great promises, and you like flooding and burning. Okay. I want to give you three real clear applications from the text here. Okay. If I know God's word is certain and his promises are certain, this is what the text tells us. Okay, first of all, I should forsake my sin. Okay, he says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. For God abundantly pardons. Because you and I should know for certain that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And he has paid the penalty for my sins. And I'm going to spend an eternity with God in heaven. And I have a relationship with him now. Because that is a certainty. Man, if my God did that to pay for my sins, why wouldn't I say, yeah, God, none of this sin here, it's not going to satisfy me. This stuff I think is going to be so cool. I should turn from that and forsake it. Be really honest with you. I know there's a lot of you guys in this room and girls, but I know a lot of you guys in this room. You know the sin you're dealing with. You know the issues you're dealing with, the temptations you're dealing with, and how a lot of times you don't even care, like, oh, whatever, I'm dealing with temptation, whatever. It doesn't matter if I give in to them. You know, we know a lot of the things we're doing wrong. I know a lot of the things I'm doing wrong, and I've just said, I just don't care about it. Man, if my God sent his son into this world to die for me, I promise to forgive my sins, and I'm willing to just continue to spit in his face and say, whatever, God. Man, that's harsh. And he's saying, man, because you know your God wants to abundantly pardon you, would you forsake your sins and forsake your ways? Turn. He's not going to look at you and say, yeah, you're a terrible person. He wants to forgive you. But I'm too hard-hearted to say, no, I like my sin. God is like, I want to forgive you. I want to heal you. I want to give you a new life. Would you turn from that and seek me? Second thing he encourages us to do is to pursue a relationship with God. You heard so many times in this chapter, he says, incline your ears, come to me, hear that your soul may live. His command isn't just simply stop sinning, stop doing that bad stuff, okay? Look at these verbs here. You know, he says, incline, come, hear. He wants this relationship with us. If I know I'm going to spend an eternity with God, I should start pursuing that relationship now. If I know that God has said, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you, I'm right here with you. Man, I should pursue that relationship. It's not I hope Jesus is never going to leave me or forsake me. I know it. So today, we can start pursuing that relationship with God. And third and finally, I would just encourage us to trust God's plan. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And remember the context of this passage. This is a context where they've been in the middle of a lot of different warfare, heartache, the northern tribes being taken away. There's a lot of problems going on. And he says, in the middle of that, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And it's really easy in this world to be like, man, this stuff is hard and confusing. And if you didn't hear what Jim Supp talked about in the main services during the first service, I'd really encourage you to go online and listen to it. It was great. And life is hard, and there are times when it is confusing, and I don't get what's going on around me. There's suffering, bullying, pain, death, and we can be like, God, where are you? This doesn't make any sense. And God is just encouraging us to trust him. Say, I have this plan. I am infinitely smarter. And again, they're in the middle of a lot of hard things. And God is saying, trust my plan. Trust that I have it figured out. They aren't my plans for my life, but they're God's plans. And God's plans are infinitely better and gives me reason to praise him. And I'll just wrap up with this, man. This past week, can't go into all the details, but someone just did something to me, man. It was like someone just stuck a knife right in me, right? And I don't like getting knives stuck in me. I don't know about you, you know, but man, it hurt. I asked myself this question this week a couple times. I was like, man, Do I really do I really want to keep doing this for another 30 years, okay? I got at least 30 years before I can retire. Do I really want to keep, like, caring for people and for another 30 years? It'd be a lot easier. You know, when I worked as an engineer, you know, I just worked it with, did a bunch of silly math problems, wrote a lot of papers that no one really ever read, and I got paid to do it. And it didn't really matter, you know, I just kind of did my job. When I left on Friday night, I didn't think about my job until Monday morning, until I got back. And I was just asking myself, do I really want to keep doing this for another 30 years? Could I keep doing this? And it's caused me to stop and evaluate and really consider, do I believe God's promises? Because when I really stopped to think about it, when I got over some of just the emotion and the pain, I stopped to think about it. God, this is really a question, do I believe your promises? Do I believe, God, that you have a plan? Yes. Do I believe you can work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your promises? Yes. Do I believe your plans can be thwarted or stopped? No. Do I believe the pain I'm experiencing now can compare to the eternal weight of glory in heaven? No, I don't. See, if God's plans are true, if God's word is true, if heaven is coming, a lot of the things that I was all irritated and frustrated and annoyed about really don't even matter. And God's plans and his promises are either true or they're not. And if they are, they should have a radical impact on my life. God isn't man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. When he speaks, he acts. When he promises, he fulfills. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you're experiencing today. I don't know a lot of the different things going on in your life. This I do know. We're talking about a coming hope in Jesus Christ. We're talking about his return. When we're talking about God's promises, it's not just a wish or desire. It is an absolute certainty that we can rest on. And I pray that we would rest on that today. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for the ways that your word has sustained me and cared for me over this last week. And I trust in your promises today. Even when things don't make any sense to me, even when I'm frustrated and annoyed and just want to punch someone, Lord, you are still God and you still reign and your word will still happen. And I trust in that today. God, I pray each of us today, you would grow our trust and our certainty in your word, in your promises, in the things that we're struggling, whether that's a situation that we don't get, whether that's a struggle to pursue you, whether that's the sin that just is overtaking us, whatever that situation is, Lord God, I pray that today we would trust in the certainty of your promises and your word, and that we would know that we will never be shaken as we trust in your word, Lord. God, you are God, and you are good, and we give thanks, and we worship you today. In your son's name we pray. Amen.